Some weeks ago, on a trip back to Mount St. Mary Seminary, where I attended seminary until 2002, I was very much struck by my brief visit to the chapel about the importance of that very small chapel in the heart of the seminary, where the seminarians gather daily for prayer, about how that chapel changed my life, literally changed my life. And the reason I say that it changed my life is that one of the major adjustments I had to make as a seminarian, when I first started especially, was getting used to the schedule of the seminary. I don't mean just the academic schedule, but for the first time in my life, my entire day, week, month, and yes, year, was entirely governed by the liturgical calendar. Everywhere I had to be, everything I had to do, everything I had to be thinking and praying about was mostly governed by what the church laid out in terms of her schedule. We all have this experience to a greater or lesser degree. If you have ever experienced a three-year-old going to preschool for the first time, half day, trying to get used to a schedule and maybe only a few days a week, and then you know, as a student, it progresses through the years and you add more days and longer time. When we go to college, schedules are often a challenge. Will I make it to my 8 o'clock class? When we begin working outside of college, maybe our first job, it's our first real experience in the real world. Some of us have jobs where the hours are pretty set. Others of us, not so much. And in fact, at times we're often at the mercy of the client or of the project or of our relentless boss. Just depends. We're all governed by different schedules. There's an academic schedule. There's a fiscal year. There's a calendar from January to December. There are many other calendars that individuals follow. The Knights of Columbus have a fraternal year. They have a month from 1 month to another 12 months pass, and they follow their own particular schedule. So the church is the same, and back then I had to make those adjustments. In fact, I began to really realize that what I was doing as a seminarian was really beginning to sink in and take root in me, because I no longer desired to go out with my friends on Friday and Saturday night. You know, I wasn't really, after a while, wondering what are my buddies are doing tonight. Right? I was very content sitting in church, sitting in chapel, reading, praying, discerning, doing some serious heavy lifting and thinking. So all of us, in a way, are governed by our schedules. That's definitely the case. So today, as we begin a new liturgical year, last Sunday was the last Sunday in ordinary time. This is New Year's Day for the church. This is the new day, the first day of the new liturgical year. In the church's calendar, we're already in 2013. My schedule already says that, even though in the calendar, obviously, you've still got a little bit less than a month to go. And in a way, it's very important that the church gives us this gospel reading from Luke chapter 21 to contemplate, in fact, the rhythm of time that the church sets out for us. And allow me to juxtapose it to you in this way. I remember very distinctly about 10 days ago, the Friday after Thanksgiving, Black Friday. I woke up at the normal time I wake up most mornings. And I thought it was Groundhog Day or something. I was in some time warp, because I woke up to Jingle Bells and Santa Rock. And I couldn't believe it. I thought to myself, oh my goodness, is it Christmas today? Did I just sleep for a month? And we're all well aware that, you know, it's quite easy to turn on the radio or TV or any of these Christmas specials that are already occurring. And of course, perhaps for me, on the 23rd of November, the day after Thanksgiving, what was so shocking was, it's not even December. It's not even December. Now, I know if you go to Costco or Home Depot or Lowe's, it's been Christmas since Halloween. I get that, Okay, and retailers are on their own schedule too. I understand what they're trying to do, and especially in a tough economy, you can empathize with the fact that they're trying to increase sales as much as possible. One can understand that. I mean, there's an angle there, and there's a logic to what they're doing. But if you want to just for a moment juxtapose all of the Christmas music you've been hearing lately with today's gospel, you couldn't get a more stark contrast. You have all of these Christmas songs celebrating the joy of the Christmas season, and the first Sunday of Advent, the first day of the new liturgical year, the church's readings given to us are decidedly apocalyptic. It's about the end of the world. The Son of Man will come from heaven, descending on a cloud. The gospel says people will die of fright at the sight of what they behold. Hardly the festive mood surrounded by holly and eggnog and mistletoe. I mean, this is not, in a way, a lot of heartwarming information we're being given in the gospel today. And so what the first Sunday of Advent is trying to do is trying to rein us in. We don't need to be the Grinch and reject everything we see around us, because that they're going to do what they're going to do. I mean, retailers are going to do what they're going to do. And Christmas music is going to be played no matter what. But as individuals and collectively as a community of faith, that just all that means is that we have to work just that much harder to really distance ourselves from those things and allow these next 22 days or so of Advent to really make an impression on us. Now, the gospel today is about Christ's second coming, the end of the world, which is appropriate because the word Advent, you trace its roots to beginning or new arrival or expectation, depending on what definition you're reading. So we can think of it in these terms. We actually, as Catholics, think of Christ in three different comings. The first time he came was in history, 2,000 years ago, in Bethlehem. We know the story well. Just in a few weeks, we'll be recounting those very events in the Christmas narratives. The second coming of Christ is actually something we're participating in right now. Christ actually comes to us at every Mass. He makes himself literally present in our midst, albeit in a different mode. It is the same Jesus who was born in the crib of Bethlehem, present here on the altar. And he dwells here day and night, thirsting for our love, awaiting visitors to say, "Hello. How is your day?" The Lord is present in very real sacramental ways, albeit less sublime than the Eucharist, in the sacrament of penance, or when I baptize a child, or even when the Word of God is proclaimed. And then there'll be finally that third coming, when the Lord of all history, to come to judge the living and the dead, Jesus Christ, as the Gospels say, will descend on a cloud. He will separate the sheep from the goat, and so will begin the business of what is called the final judgment. The most important day in world history outside of the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. The singular most important day. So that, of course, begs the question about our own dispositions, about what we're going to do between now and the evening of the 24th of December. Again, not very long period, 22 short days. It's not even like a full 40 days of Lent. Now, you'll notice something about the vesture today that the deacon and I are wearing. We're wearing purple, which is actually the color of penance. This is the color of penance. Again, a very stark contrast to the music you hear, which, by the way, means for them, we've already started celebrating Christmas. So, if you like, I often like to think of Advent, because it is, by the way, a penitential season, as a mini Lent. Not the same kind of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and the intensity that Lent, of course, has. That is in a category by itself. But I can offer you very concrete suggestions this afternoon to give you pause about what you're going to do to actually prepare for the next few weeks before Christmas arrives. So let's take the three works of Lent, or the three functions of Lent: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Prayer should be relatively easy. Meditating on the joyful mysteries of the Rosary, reading the Gospels of Luke and Matthew in regards especially to the infancy narratives, those stories about our Lord's conception and birth, and of course also having an Advent wreath at home, making it a point as a family to gather around the Advent wreath every evening, lighting that candle in joyful expectation of what is actually to come. In terms of fasting, well, it's interesting because the Gospel says something about it today. Maybe you can think of this as you're invited to your, quote, holiday parties. Beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness. And I guess this regards shopping and the anxieties of daily life. And that catch you by surprise like a trap. How apropos. How often do we find ourselves during the season getting fat? Seriously, putting on immense amounts of weight and eating like there's no tomorrow. We take a pass on all kinds of temperance, indulge in gluttony from Thanksgiving Day through Christmas, and then by the 26th, the tree is wrapped up and thrown out on the curb. In fact, the church begins her celebration of Christmas on the 24th in the evening, and technically, you can celebrate it all the way till the 2nd of February, the presentation of our Lord, Candlemas. I have aunts in the Philippines who leave their lights up until Ash Wednesday. I think it's a little over the top, but they're really into Christmas. But Christmas, when Christmas shows up, not during Advent. You see, each individual believer in the cultural milieu in which we live, it lives with the possibility of the entire Advent season being completely choked off. But that's your choice. That's your decision. And then lastly, in terms of almsgiving, maybe this year, still citing the great economic hardships that many persons experience, rather than spending the requisite predetermined amount of money that you're going to spend on gifts for individuals who in most cases I find don't really need them, perhaps deciding as a family to pool that money together and making a contribution to the work of the church, especially, so comes soon, our Catholic Charities collection, to help those who are truly in need. Right? It is really, in a way, we get much more out of giving than we do in receiving. Anyone who's ever volunteered for an hour of their time in their life knows that. That they get much more out of giving than they do in receiving. So it is really up to us. Again, I don't mean to be the Grinch and to rain on your parade. I think it's important to celebrate Christmas with great festivity and ardor. I will so much that I'm leaving for 2 weeks the day after Christmas, to be with my family overseas, to celebrate with them. But until that moment comes, for the next 22 days or so, to have a spirit of vigilance vis-a-vis the gospel this afternoon, that we might be alert, that we might be vigilant, that we might actually pay attention to all of the spiritual riches that God wishes to communicate to us precisely during these days of preparation, so that we can actually allow him to enter deeply into our hearts when the evening of the 24th arrives. Let us pray for one another. Let us support one another in our efforts to spend this time liturgically well, to not so easily give in to the spirit of the world and all that it deems as necessary to make this season joyous. For our real joy will come when we commemorate the welcoming of our Savior into time in history for the 2012th time in Christian history in just a few weeks. O Mary, conceived without sin,